I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 12. Our text this morning begins in verse number 33 and goes through verse 37. But let me try to set it up this way. Ezekiel was a prophet to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, around 550, 600 BC. Ezekiel was part of the nation of Judah that was deported by Nebuchadnezzar, taken captive to the land of Babylon, and it was in Babylon that Ezekiel ministered to the people of God. He spoke to them about the day when the real king would come and rule over his people. That was in Ezekiel 37. And at that time, for Ezekiel to say something like that, it seemed too good to be true. Because Ezekiel was preaching at a time when the nation of Judah fell, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned. And here Ezekiel is talking about the day when the Jews would be back in the land, where they would be protected, where they would be secure, where they would have a king who loved God, and they would have a king who would love them. He would be a king that Ezekiel writes, who says he'll be like David, but even better. In fact, in Ezekiel 37, listen to these words. Ezekiel said, "They, that is the people, shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." 550 years later, Jesus came. The people of Judah were back in the land. And they had a king, but he was not a king like David. He was not a king from David. He knew it. They knew it. Everybody knew it. He was an imposter. He didn't have the right to reign. And then Jesus shows up. He's the real deal. And you would think that for the people, the choice would be simple. We've got this imposter, Herod, who's killing his kids, who kills anybody who gets in his way, who is a tyrant, who is a manipulator. Then there's Jesus. And the choice couldn't be clearer, could it? Wouldn't you think they would want the real king? Wouldn't you think they would want the king who would establish a covenant of peace with them and would change them so that they would walk in his statutes and live with his rules with joy, living under a king who provides protection and provision, who loves them? That would be a dream. But in our study of Matthew, here's what we're seeing. We're seeing that, kind of like Christmas,
When Jesus shows up, when he's born, there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of joy. But now that we get to know Jesus, and he's saying, something's got to change in your life. We're watching the response change, aren't we? It's not so much excitement anymore. We are at a pivotal point in Matthew's gospel here in chapter 12 where the leaders of the nation of Israel make the decision. We will not have this king. We would rather the imposter than the real king. Have you ever wondered why they would rather be ruled by an imposter than one who is real? In our text this morning, Jesus is answering that question. He's exposing that issue. And it's not just their issue. It's our issue as well. I'll begin reading in verse 33. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Jesus, in response to the Pharisees who have accused him of being in league with Satan, says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its, what class? Fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Gracious Father, glorious Lord, and gentle Spirit, we acknowledge your supremacy above all. We, the creation, bow before you, our Creator, and acknowledge that you have created this world and you have created us for your pleasure, for your glory. And you gain such glory through our joy. We acknowledge, however, that we've tried to pursue happiness apart from you. We have rebelled against you and this world. God, this world is chaos. We see it every day. It's chaos. But we also recognize that you sent Christ to this earth in order to take back that which is rightfully yours, including the throne. And so as we look at this account of the rejection of Christ and the warnings that come from that, I pray that you will help us. And we pray that you will help us. Help us to have hearts, O God, that are fully exposed to you. Please speak to us through
through your word. Spirit of God, please take your word and speak to us. There are many things that we think that we need to do today. But there is one thing that we have to have. We have to have you. We have to have you speak to us. We have to have your word. We have to have your word in our hearts. Arrest us with your truth, we pray, that we might know your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Why is this response of Christ so intense and so full of warning? I guess the only thing worse that the Pharisees could do at this point than what they have already done is crucify Jesus. And Jesus does not retaliate with spite. He does respond with truth. There are consequences to what these people have said. The consequences to what they believe. But what they have said is the fruit of what they believe. Our words matter. Because our words are a means by which our heart is exposed. Let's say that you only got 3 hours of sleep last night. Or worse yet, let's say that your college football team got blown up last night. And I think we're all in that boat right now. Are you prone to be a little irritable? Can you use the fact that you got 3 hours of sleep last night as an excuse to snap at your wife and be hateful to your children? No! Does God say in His Word, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building others up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear? Unless, of course, you only got 3 hours of sleep last night. Unless, of course, you're clinically depressed, or if your football team got beat, then it's okay to be a jerk. But just for a day. God doesn't say that, does He? So why do we talk the way that we do? Why do we say, oh, I got anger issues? It's not because we suffer from some disorder. It is because the root is rotten. A rotten root produces rotten fruit. That's the big idea that Jesus is making here, particularly to the men whose words exceedingly rotten. There's three things I want you to see from this text. Number one, a tree is known. It is identified by its fruit. That's obvious from verse 33 and from verse 35. In those verses, Jesus uses two examples to underscore His point. Trees and treasure. If you have a good tree, it'll bring forth good fruit. If you have good treasure, that is, if you treasure that which is good, then that will be made evident. If you have bad treasure, if you treasure that which is bad, that will also be made evident. I have a tree in my front yard that in the springtime I thought, you know, this thing isn't looking real good. I'm thinking it was because we had a harsh winter and, you know, portions of it were looking kind of gnarly. And so I would watch this process of the leaves would do one of these numbers and they would get brown and then we'd start landing all over the yard. And then pretty soon I'd have to get my ladder out and climb up there with a saw and cut down that branch. And usually while I'm up there cutting down that branch, I look over to another section of the tree and I see those leaves starting to do this. And we've been having this relationship all summer long now. And it wasn't such a harsh winter. My tree looks like it's got a really bad haircut because the whole thing is dying right now. It is rotten. Now we understand this when it comes to trees, because that's not rocket science. I mean, if you drove down my street and you saw me out there with some green spray paint and I'm painting the leaves, or if I went to my neighbor's tree, it was looking pretty good, and I cut down one of his branches and I took it over to my tree and I duct taped it real good. Duct tape is great. And I duct taped it real good to one of my branches. You would go, "Bob, you're an idiot." We understand that with trees, but you know what? We don't understand that with life. For example, let's say that your son, Cletus, just turned 3. I don't think we have any boys 3 years old who are named Cletus in the church yet. And let's say you're having a birthday party for Cletus. And Uncle Sid is there. And every family has an Uncle Sid, you know what I mean? And your kid is slightly terrified of Uncle Sid. In fact, you're kind of nervous about Uncle Sid too. But Uncle Sid got Cletus a birthday present. And so Cletus opens his birthday present there in front of everybody, and everyone's making a big deal about it. And what is Cletus supposed to do? He's supposed to go tell Uncle Sid, "Thank you." And Cletus is not going to come within 15 feet of Uncle Sid. And you tell him, "Go tell Uncle Sid thank you." And he refuses to go. Now we got this war going on, don't we? Right in the middle of a birthday party. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, "Uncle Sid, honestly, you really freak Cletus out. I only invited you to this party because I felt like I had to. But if I was being honest, I was hoping you wouldn't show up because you weird me out too. So you understand my dilemma right now, because Cletus here is only acting out what he really believes and what I really believe, but I'm still trying to force Cletus to do something that, I mean, I really wouldn't want to do either. I feel like a hypocrite, because I am. I'm demanding something of my son and I'm putting him in the middle of a situation. I'm forcing him to do something that he doesn't want to do, and I don't blame him, but I'm forcing him to do it anyway, and he's really confused. So if he doesn't come over and say, "Thank you, I don't want you to feel like I just left you hanging out to dry," even though I did. "And I don't want you to feel rejected, even though you are. In fact, I want this whole situation just to go away right now and just act like it never happened." You're never going to say that, are you? No, what are you going to do? You're going to tell Cletus, "Go say thank you." And if you don't say thank you, you're not going to eat for the next year and a half. Why are you demanding of Cletus to say thank you? Why do you have to force a kid to say thank you? Is Cletus thankful? No. Is this 3-year-old sitting at his birthday party thinking, "Here I am, just 3 years old, surrounded by a family that does not have to feed me or clothe me or shelter me or care for me and love me, and yet they do day after day after day. It's absolutely amazing. I have food I did not buy, clothes I do not wash, a bed that I did not have to purchase, love that I do not deserve. It is amazing. And now it's my birthday and they're throwing a party for me to celebrate what? That I've been alive? I've been alive for 3 whole years. What did I do to earn this? The only thing that I have done is take more and more time from other people, more and more money, more and more attention from adults, and they want to give me a party. This is really overwhelming. And what's more, people are giving me presents. I don't get it. This is really over the top. People are actually bringing me presents. And there's a cake. It's got my name on it. And candles that I get to blow out. And they're singing a song over me. Plus, they're giving me presents. I don't need presents. What else could I possibly want that I don't already have? Does your three-year-old think that way? I mean, you might be better parents than me. My three-year-old's never thought that way. But our children are not naturally thankful, are they? You see, what we say isn't always what we really believe. There are times in which we say things because we want people to think that's what we believe. But as we will see in this text, Jesus uses a very key word here that illustrates the point that he's making. The big idea, though, is that even in this culture where we settle for image, we settle for the approval of others, going through the motions of being good is good enough as far as we are concerned, but it's not good enough as far as God is concerned. If Cletus just goes over to Uncle Sid and mumbles, "Thank you," everybody is happy, except Cletus isn't necessarily really thankful. A rotten root produces rotten fruit, and duct taping plastic fruit on the tree won't change the identity of the tree. Number two, look at verse 34. Jesus says, in essence, how can you pretend to be good? In verse 34, I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice the label, "you brood of vipers," and then I want you to notice the question. You brood of vipers. The other day, Kathy and I were on I-75. We saw about 40 to 50 vipers. There was a state patrolman going in the middle of them. Okay, we're not talking about cars. Sorry. These are snakes. What Jesus is saying, "you brood of vipers," he is saying, your words are poison. And then the question, how can you speak good when you are evil? How is it possible that you can speak good when you are evil? The answer is you can't. These men are not speaking good. They are speaking evil because their hearts are evil. But that's about the opposite of how we think. Have you ever been caught saying something that was embarrassing? Have you ever posted something online or sent an email or a text that was just plain hateful? And as soon as you hit send, you thought, "Ugh, that wasn't a good idea." Or somebody overheard a conversation that you were having with somebody else and they were shocked by it. How do we react? We say such things as, "I can't believe I did that. Well, that is so not like me. That's not who I am. I don't know where that came from." We act as if we, the good, the nice, the perfect, the pure, the wonderful, were suddenly overwhelmed by some alien who inhabited our body for a moment and caused these terrible words to come out of our mouths, or somebody else hacked our email or phone and they sent these words. And we act shocked when it is discovered that we have done and said some really bad things. We act like, how could I possibly say something bad? Jesus is saying the opposite. You get it? How can you possibly say something that's good? He is saying to these guys, "You are saying evil things about me because you are evil. You are pretending to say something good, but what you pretend to be good is in reality evil." The problem isn't that just the fruit is bad, the root is rotten. And if you don't do something about the fruit, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to paint the leaves green. This is what's interesting to note, that most religion is simply a historical, organized, ceremonial, at times very sophisticated effort of fastening plastic fruit on dying trees. Because most religion is behaviorism. If we can get you into our group, then we can control the way you act. And we'll control you with two ways: shame and applause. If you do something bad, we'll... Or if you do something good, we'll applaud. And like Pavlov's dogs, who are conditioned, that is the essence of most religion. Behaviorism is all they have because they don't have the gospel. Jesus says, number three, your words are your fruit. Notice the end of verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Whatever is in the well will come up in the bucket. And then Jesus talks about treasure. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. His point is, your words will reflect what is in your heart, and what is in your heart is what you truly treasure. What you treasure in your heart will be reflected in your words. And then notice in verse 36 where Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. He's talking about reactive speech. He's talking about thoughtless speech. He's talking about unguarded speech or off the mic speech. These are the things that you say where you don't think anyone else is going to hear. These are the things that you say, they come out before you have really calculated the consequences. These are the things that you say that I referred to earlier on, where you're tempted to go, oh, I didn't mean that. And what is really true is, I didn't mean for you to hear that. Because what we say in those moments is actually what is really in our hearts. You see, your heart is a factory. It's a factory that is driven by your desires. And what is coming out of the assembly line of the factory of your heart is the result of what your desires are craving. So, what exactly came out of the assembly line of these men's hearts? They cursed Jesus. We read about that, study that last week. They accused him of being in league with Satan. That's what came out. That was the fruit. That was their words. Words that were connected to the root. What is the factory in their heart? What is it that these men want so badly? They crave so desperately that they are willing to curse Christ in order to get. They want respect. They want power. And when Jesus is exposing what's going on in their hearts, they react with anger. And you know what? We get angry when the idols in our hearts are exposed as well. What about your words? And keep in mind that Jesus is saying that the biggest problem is not the words themselves. The biggest problem is the factory of the heart that is producing those words. You could get cancer of the tongue or cancer of the throat perhaps and lose the ability to speak. But the issue isn't just the words, it's the heart. What do you do about your heart? There's a day of judgment that Jesus talks about. People will give account for every careless word they speak. When I prepare to preach, I write out what I plan to say. I don't always follow what I plan to say. I get in trouble when I don't follow what I plan to say at times. But I at least plan to say it. What I have not planned is what's going to happen to me this afternoon and how I'm going to react to that. I can't plan that. But it's in those moments, in those reactions, when my real beliefs are exposed. And here's what I want to impress upon you. Jesus knows that we're never going to, in this life, react perfectly in every situation. That's not the point. Point is that if everything in my life, if all of the fruit of my tree, if I have no concern whatsoever about what is really true about my heart, if I am only concerned about the perception of others, then just because I have a good image with other people, that doesn't mean that I have got a good root. This whole issue of the life and the ministry of Christ is exposing what is on the inside of our lives. I have to come to grips with the fact that when God brings circumstances into my life that are not what I planned, if I am reacting in anger and I'm reacting in bitterness and I am reacting in just self-pity, and that is just the thing that dominates and characterizes my life, that might be good evidence that the root of the tree is rotten. When things happen in my life that they're not planned and I'm tempted to respond that way, but I recognize there's a war that is breaking out in my heart, and I'm pleading with God that I want to please Him. I want to show His glory, His grace in the midst of my adversity. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God taking His Word and pressing it upon your life. You are going to face many situations today in which you're going to be the root is going to be exposed. What's going on the inside is going to be exposed. I just want to impress upon you that Christianity, what Christ came to bring, is not behaviorism. It is not stop saying that, just say this. No, it's going to the root and asking, what is it that I really, really believe? Do I trust Christ? What do my words reveal about my heart? What is it that I really treasure? Do I really treasure Christ? Do I really treasure the gospel? And how do my words reflect that? Because genuine Christianity, it's not about image. It is about reality. And perhaps you need a new tree, root and all. I'm going to ask the men who will be serving communion to gather in the back. As they do that, I want you to consider what it is that we are reenacting right now. Once a month, we celebrate communion. We reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by means of observing communion. Why is that? Because we have such a tendency to get into emotion and get into a habit and to allow the going through of the motions to become a buffer to what is really going on in our hearts. And it is so tempting for us to think, well, I was in church today, so that counts for something, that makes me a better person. Or to look to the things that we do, or to look to the perception of other people about us. Our hope is not rooted in, it's not based on what other people think of us. It's not the image that we have carefully managed before others. Our hope is in Christ alone. Hope is not in ourselves. When we look at passages like this that talk about the root of our lives and talk about how that is seen and evidenced in the words that we speak, who of us? They're not concerned by stuff like that. Who of us can say, oh, my words are always fine? None of us can. It's why we need Christ. It's why we have Christ. He came to this earth and He came to live in your place. What that means is He said every single thing He should have said. He never said anything He shouldn't have said. When I say He lived for you, I mean everything He did in your place. He did it for you. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, you are given credit for His righteousness. You are given credit. The Father looks upon you as if He counts you as if you have said all those things. That's the righteousness you get. And the death that Christ died, He died as the payment for your sin. When you trust in Christ, all of your sin is placed upon Him. All of it. That's the reality. That's our hope. That is our security. That is our assurance. And so we reenact that. The bread represents His body that was broken when He died. The cup represents His blood that was shed for us when He died. His death in our place. We remember. We remember. We believe. We trust. Our hope is in Christ. Communion is a time to acknowledge the gospel. It is a time to also examine, how am I living in view of that? And that's my encouragement to you today. Twofold. One, if you are not a follower of Christ, if you have not yet trusted in Christ alone as your Savior, trust Him. Taking this bread, taking this cup will not do a thing for you. You need Christ. Trust Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, would you use this time just to pray what the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Help me to treasure you above all. Help me that I will recognize that you are most valuable above all. Help me to treasure your glory and your joy and your people. And as we treasure Christ, our words will reflect that. Father, thank you for the warnings of your word, and thank you for the provision of Christ. I pray that as we focus upon those two aspects even now, that you will be pleased to do gracious surgery in our hearts, that we might consider, what is it that we really treasure? And if it isn't you, may we confess that and turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.